Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse 3. Let's hear the word of God. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one whom I shall name for you." The woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And the woman saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. Heavenly Father, I ask again for your blessing as we open the word for a brief time this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, open our hearts and our minds to receive it, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever make a bad decision? Sometimes in the heat of a battle, something that seems like it's the right thing to do probably is not the right thing to do, and that comes back to bite you, as they say. It's kind of a crazy little thing, but people do it all the time. Saul had been anointed by Samuel to be the first king of Israel. And he was the storybook picture of a king. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. He was taller than anybody around. And he looked good on a horse. He was the kind of guy that everybody looked at and said, "Hey, that's our king, man. That's a pretty good-looking guy there." But David was the one that should have been anointed king. After David's victory over Goliath, he grew increasingly popular with the people. And Saul became more and more aware that his popularity, his own popularity with the people was decreasing. He began to see that the people were starting to love this hero more than himself. And after all, a guy with an ego the size of Saul's, that was a hard pill to swallow. The jealousy that Saul would develop towards David would go to the point where he'd try to kill him. On a couple of different occasions, he'd try to kill him. Then he set out to find him to kill him. He had to have this threat put down and put away. Saul became king because of the will of the people. To Samuel and say, hey, look at all these other countries around here. They all got kings. We don't have a king. We're left out. We have the same thing that they have. And Samuel counseled against it. He told him, he said, no, you don't want that. So you get a king, he's going to take everything you got. He's going to take the best stuff. He'll leave you the not so good. He's going to take your sons and put them in the service. Yeah, they'll be going to war for whatever he wants. People wouldn't listen. They insisted on a king. And so Samuel anointed Saul. That's important for us to understand that this is still by the providence of God. This is not happening apart from God's plan, God's order. But this is, God uses men's choices in the carrying out of his will. And that's what happened here. Saul finds himself once again at war with the Philistines. And his pursuit of David has made him oblivious to everything else that's going on. Saul had tunnel vision. He was about getting David. He didn't see the threats coming to Israel from outside. He didn't see his responsibilities as king waning. He was only concerned about eliminating the threat. So the Philistine threat got big and got real. And when it dawns on him that something else is going on, that something else is occurring apart from his pursuit of David, he gets a little nervous. He gets a little scared. Because certainly, if the Philistines take over his country, he's not going to be surviving. Things are not going to be anymore. The enemy was at hand, and Saul was not prepared. He was not ready to go into battle. Now we're told here in the third verse of the 28th chapter that Samuel had died. Samuel was the last of God's judges in Israel. And were Samuel here, could have turned to him for counsel. I can't tell you how real that idea is to me. I've had in the last few days many times when I wished I could have picked up my phone and said, Dad, I need your advice on something. I need your input on something. Those days are no more. Dad were here, he'd say, pick it up, boy, you got to go do it. You can learn. That wasn't Saul's situation, though. It's important to understand as we go through this passage that the law of God prohibited the practice of witchcraft in any form. Exodus 22:18 says that there to be any practitioner of witchcraft No sorceress should live. They should be put to death. That included mediums, those who proposed to consult with the dead and consult with the spirit world, the occult. That prohibited any kind of practice of necromancy, the idea of talking to the dead. See, Scripture tells us to be absent, for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Once we depart this body, we're not walking around back down here. We're not coming around. We had an incident that happened a couple months ago. And some people who should have known better were certain that those who had passed were trying to communicate with them. I said, that's ridiculous. There are plain answers for the questions that you have. There are reasons that things have occurred. People who should know better. God is adamant. You don't talk to the dead. You don't try to communicate with those who are no longer here. And Saul, when he took over, when he became king in the land, he starts out by violating God's law. He simply banned the mediums. He banned those who were practitioners of the occult. He didn't kill them. He didn't do what God had said to do. Understanding, folks, they were still under the law at that time. And he should have done that. Saul is in a pickle. His stomach is upset. He's got no Maalox available. His head is pounding and there's no Excedrin in the cabinet. And the fear of the battle that's coming to him is becoming intense. And he doesn't know what to do. So finally, he goes to God. And he says, God, what should I do? But God does not answer him. Now, the men of those days were accustomed to receiving messages from God in dreams or visions. They also practiced the rolling of the dice, if you would, the use of the Urim and the Thummim. And a couple of rocks that they throw in a bag and they pull out the one rock and that gives them the answer. That wasn't working for him either. He was getting a little frustrated. Apparently the prophets in the land, whatever prophets there were, they weren't any help either. They weren't giving him an answer. Now, you know, people are forever trying to manipulate Almighty God to get the answer that they want. People will try to bargain with God. Say, God, if you'll do this for me, I promise I'll put more in the offering. God, if you'll just grant me this wish, I'll even show up to church more than twice a year. God, you know I'm desperate. I really need your input. And so they continue to try and bargain, which never works with Almighty God. Then there's some who are so taken to themselves, believe that they can threaten Almighty God. God, I need you to intercede on my behalf, and if you don't, I'm going to do whatever. God, you do it my way. Then, of course, there are the good Christian folks who practice a sort of divination. In Judges chapter 6, we read the account of God's call on Gideon. Gideon was hiding, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Ho, thou mighty man of valor." And he said, "Ooh, who's here?" And he told Gideon. He was on an island. And Gideon told Gideon, he says, I want you to go to battle and you win a war. And Gideon said, I don't know that sounds right. So here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to take the fleece. I'm going to take this lamb's wool. I'm going to take this fleece and I'm going to put this out here. And in the morning, when after the dew has come up, he said, if the fleece is completely dry and it's wet all the way around, I'll know that you've given me the answer that I want, and I'll go ahead and do it. Well, God obliged him and kept the fleece dry and made the ground wet and all that. And Gideon says, now, God, that was a great thing you did, but, you know, it could have just happened in nature. It just, you know, might have been that way. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put all the dew on the fleece and make the ground all dry all the way around. I said, yeah, that can't happen, right? Nah, that can't happen. I'm pretty safe in saying this to God. God obliged them. Put all the dew in the fleece. And confirmed the chore that he had for Gideon. Well, here's the thing. When we read the scriptures, we got to know what's didactic, what's teaching, what is doctrine, and what is narrative, what is simply telling us what happened. That passage with Gideon is just that. It's historical. That is what happened. That incident did not create new doctrine. It didn't say to the church of God, this is how I'm going to confirm my word to you. No, see, God wants us to believe him. God wants us to have faith in him. Not be playing games like this. So the use of fleeces, I hear people all the time saying they're doing this stuff. And it's not doctrinally correct. And we ought not be messing around like that. So anyway, Saul, he's gone through all these things, and he's frustrated. And so in his natural self, he says, fine, if God won't help me, I'll try the devil. The rebellious heart of man raising up and saying, if God won't do what I want him to do, I'll find another way to have it done my way. So Saul gets some servants together. Not a big party, not a normal entourage that the king would be taking as he was going into another land. He just found him a couple of guys. And the guys come to him and they say, look, we've been hunting around and we found this witch in Endor. There's a medium there. We can go there. So he goes. He changes his clothes. He disguises himself so he's not readily known as the king. Although, considering his height and his position, probably any commoner would say, hey, that's King Saul dressed up like somebody else. But he didn't do that. He did what he could to disguise himself. And he went to make this little event as discreet as he could possibly make it. See, the action that Saul's about to take not only is a violation of God's law, but in his rebellion, Saul has a conscience as well. His conscience tells him, what you're doing is the wrong thing, but you're going to do it anyway. We know that we all sin every day in word, thought, or deed. We all do it. Most of the time, we stumble into it. Sometimes we deliberately violate God's law. Sometimes we deliberately say, you know what, I don't care. The old sin nature raises up and says, I'm going to have it this way. After you commit that sin, doesn't that eat at you? Doesn't that torment you a little bit? I would hope so. I really would. Saul's got to have some things going on inside of him. So he goes and he meets this woman and he makes his request. He says, I want you to conduct a seance for me. I mean, that's an act expressly forbidden by the law. And she says, are you a cop? This is entrapment, right? You're trying to get me for something. I know you. You're trying to get me. And Saul says to her, nah, listen, there's going to be no punishment. I really need you to do what you do. I promise you there's not going to be any punishment for that. So eventually she seems convinced. And she asks him, well, who do you want me to bring up? Saul asks for Samuel. And she sees this being raise up. And when that happens, Saul reacts and his identity is revealed to the witch. And now she's panicking. She's totally upset because she's been tricked. She knows Saul's going to get her. And he reassures her that, do not be afraid. He says, what did you see? Now we come to a part of Scripture that antagonizes people and causes people to agonize sometimes. Who did she see? The woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And so he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he is covered with a mantle. Excuse me. And then it says, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. What happened here? This is a hard one. There are some commentators, scholars, who believe the woman brought Samuel back from the dead. The question that I have is, would God violate his own law? And I find it very unlikely. The woman was a practitioner of evil. She was a witch. She had communion with evil spirits. Would God really violate his own law? And I have to say no. That God would not do that. Could this spirit simply have been in disguise? Well, all we know is it looked like an old man and he was covered with a mantle for appearance. I can't believe, secondly, that a witch would have power to bring back the dead. Very unlikely, impossible. But this spirit that is seen doesn't do much to comfort Saul. Saul answered, he said, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Why ask me? Why ask me? If the Lord won't talk to you, why are you asking me? The Lord has left you and is now your enemy, and rightly so. David is the rightful king. And part of your situation is you blew it at Amalek. When Saul went into Amalek, God instructed him to kill everything. Some of the things we read in Scripture are hard. Yet God had his reasons for doing them. The command to Saul at Amalek was to kill every man, woman, child, livestock, everything. There was to be nothing left alive. Saul let the king live. Saul went through and decided some of the livestock was pretty good, so he kept out some of the livestock for himself. And that angered God. Because when God tells us to do something and we decide to do it our way, we are in rebellion. And Saul was in rebellion. Had this spirit actually been Samuel, I think that might have been a different message to him. I think Samuel might have brought a message to Saul that said, repent. I think there might have been a message to Saul that said, make peace with David. And though he might suffer for a time, at least there would be hope. Wasn't the case. I am convinced this was a spirit and not Samuel back from the dead. Saul sought Satan and found him. And he suffered the consequences. Because the message goes on. Saul, I'll tell you, here's the deal. Tomorrow, you and your kids are dead. Now, you wouldn't want to be going around getting that message. That's not the good prosperity message of the day. Tomorrow, you are going to be killed. And your kids are going to be killed. The reality that comes home when we violate the law of God. We live graciously in life because we live lives that are worthy of death. If God were just, and God is just, but not merciful, not a single one of us would have awakened this morning. So we thank God for His mercy. Now, this is a trying time in the life of Saul. We see where he had a moment of glory as the king of Israel, but how quickly he stumbled, and when he began to do things his own way rather than complying with God and His law. Consequences are short. God, I think, gives us this historical account to teach us a little something. We have an opportunity to learn from the failures of another man. You see how gracious God is. He does that over and over in the Scriptures. He presents us with the lives of other people for us to learn from. This is part of His grace. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Scriptures are complete and He's still not writing, because I wouldn't want to be included. It doesn't break my heart that millions of people don't know who I am. Our brother, when they're here, live stream us online. I ignore that, because if I don't, it's going to bug me. I'm not real thrilled with my own voice, but I'm really not thrilled with the way I look. I don't know that I want a lot of people seeing that. At least I'm not included in the Scriptures for people to say, oh, you see that guy? Look at the life he lived. I thank God that He did let us learn something from this. And it makes us think and appreciate the work of Jesus so much more. Because God's not going to cut us down when we stumble. He encourages us to confess and repent. He wipes the slate clean and welcomes us into communion with Him. That's what we long for. That makes our stumbling hurt that much more, even when it's slight. That makes us discontented with the flaws of the human life, the failures of the old nature that continue. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His Son, Jesus Christ, who loves you and calls you His own. Thank God for that. Let's pray.